The lesson for this morning is going to come from Exodus chapter 15. I had a lot of verses to choose from, I had one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah, but I'm going to go with this one, and then we'll take it from there. Isaiah chapter 15, or Ezekiel, yeah, here we go. That's why it's going to be a long sermon this morning. Exodus chapter 15. For those of you who really know your Bible, all I have to do is say Exodus 15, and you'll say, oh, the Song of Moses. And indeed, it is the Song of Moses, the song that was composed after the parting of the Red Sea and after God had rescued them from the Egyptians. And we pick up there after they're safe on the other side. The army of Egypt has been destroyed, as verse 21 says. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. A tremendous demonstration of the power of God, the presence of God, and the desire of God to act on behalf of his people. And yet, it doesn't take long for the Israelites to prove that they are just like us. Because in spite of everything that God does for us, in spite of all the times that he has rescued us, in spite of all the times that he has carried us through difficult times, when another difficult time comes, we have a tendency to despair, to depend on our own strength, our own ideas, our own wisdom, and not even ask God if there might be something he's trying to teach us through this, or if there might be a way in which he personally would like to demonstrate his power in this episode of our lives. And that's what happens, starting at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That's why the place was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw the wood into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. We've been talking for the past 6 weeks, this is week number 7, about various promises that God makes in his word. We started out by saying that someone has counted up over 7,000 promises in the Bible that God makes specifically to his people, whether to Israel or to the church or to particular individuals. Some of the promises that he makes to others, the Bible gives us permission to apply to ourselves. For example, he says to Joshua and to Moses, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we are told that that promise extends to us. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what God has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Therefore, we can say with confidence, what can man do to me if God is protecting? And so there are many promises in Scripture. And I promised you at the time that we weren't going to look at all 7,000 promises, because that would take us probably 20 years to do that. And some of the promises we look at include other promises in the Bible, and that will be the case today. The promise I want to look at today I think it's an appropriate one considering the fact that we've been dealing with the past year with a pandemic that has shut down practically the whole world. And so the promise for today comes from Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, where God says to Israel, "I am the Lord who heals you." Not only is this a promise, this is also a name. So if I were to do a series on names of God in the Bible, I'd be talking about this as well. Some of you may be familiar with that name. The name referred to here is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah being a corrupted form of the name of God before people knew better. Rapha, the Hebrew word for heal or healing or healer. It comes from a Hebrew root that refers to binding up, as with bandages. And so that's what a healer is. It's someone who binds your wounds. So God says to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord who heals you." He refers specifically back to the plagues that he brought on the Egyptians, with a reminder, unstated reminder, that many of those plagues affected only the Egyptians, and the people of Israel were spared. And the people of Egypt could see that what was happening to them, but it wasn't happening to Israel. And so God is declaring that I am your healer. I'm the one who heals you. Not only do I heal you, but I protect you from getting sick in the first place. So God says to them, "I'm your healer." And my question, unlike Moses, see, when God speaks, I'm dumb enough to ask him questions instead of just taking what he says. Remember when God said to Moses, "You're going to go back to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go." And for a whole chapter, there's a dialogue between Moses and God. Moses is like, "No, wait a minute. They don't really respect me back there. Well, you're going anyway. Well, your own people don't respect me. Well, you're going anyway. Well, I stutter. Am I not the one who gives you your mouth to speak with? If you stutter, don't you think I can take that stuttering away?" And eventually, in spite of all his objections, God, "Don't you just hate people like this, you know? They want you to do something and you come up with all these reasons not to do it, and they always have an explanation or an excuse. Well, that reason doesn't count. That reason doesn't count. When all your excuses are exhausted, then what's left?" Well, for Moses, all that was left was to say, "Why don't you send somebody else?" And God says, "I'm not sending someone else because I've chosen you." So here God says, "I'm your healer," and I'm like Moses. I want to ask him some questions. Because I've been sick before. And I've prayed, and as some of you are finding out even now, God always isn't as spontaneous in his answers as he was with Jesus. You know, Jesus saw a leper and he touched him and he was healed. Someone came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick in bed, he's about 10 miles down the road. Jesus starts to go, and they say, "Oh, you don't have to go. Just say the word." He says the word, and the servant is healed. And then he says, "If you ask for anything in my name, I'll grant it to you." And then he says, "I'm your healer." And so I'm sick, and I pray to God, and I say, "I'm sick. Will you heal me?" And obviously he has, or I wouldn't be here. But it's like, do you have to take that much time? And God says, you better believe I have to take that much time, because there's more that needs to be healed than just the distress you're going through. So I ask God, how can you promise to to heal me. How can you promise me that if I keep your word, if I do as you say, you won't let me get sick? I know of many very good people who, in spite of their goodness, have suffered terribly from any number of diseases. Can you really claim that if I follow you, I will never get sick? And God says, well, I am your healer. And I promise that if you keep my laws and respect me and love me and serve me, that a lot of these diseases that you see around you will not affect you. And actually, we do see evidence of that. Now, the promise he's making here refers specifically to the diseases that he brought as plagues on Egypt. And we're very familiar with what a plague is. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, he makes that same promise, only he expands it. Moses says, the Lord will protect you from all sickness, and you will not experience any of the terrible diseases that you knew in Egypt. Now, this is a promise that goes beyond the specific plagues that God brought on Egypt. And it's a promise that's repeated many, many times in the Bible. For example, Psalm 32, verse 3, tells us one reason why we experience sickness. The psalmist says, when I refused to confess my sin, my whole body wasted away while I groaned in pain all day long. But when I confessed my sin, I was healed. Psalm 103, verse 3, he is the one who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages up their wounds. There we have the visual picture of the healer as the one who binds our wounds. The Bible tells us that God brings healing in a variety of ways, not just immediately through miracles he himself performs, but also through other things like confession of sin, which we read about in Psalm 32. Proverbs 4 says words of wisdom are life to those who find them and healing to one's entire body. Proverbs 12:25 says anxiety weighs a person down, but an encouraging word brings joy. Proverbs 17, verse 22 picks up on that. A cheerful heart brings good healing, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 18, verse 14, a person's spirit sustains him through sickness, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 advises us not to get caught up in worry, not to worry about what kind of sickness might afflict me. But as the preacher says, go and eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart. Enjoy life with those you love all the days of your fleeting life, for that is your reward in life and in your burdensome work on earth. In other words, it's saying God gives us opportunities for joy, and that joy sustains us and keeps us healthy. Romans chapter 5 says, God pours out his hope into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us, and that hope does not disappoint us. It carries us through difficult times. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now this morning, we had several people thanking God for the prayers that other Christians were offering for them, because we take this seriously. Pray for one another that you may be healed. In Titus, Paul says to Titus, for this reason, you must rebuke those who are rebellious, who engage in idle talk, for their talk destroys the fellowship. But if they are disciplined, then the fellowship may be healthy in their faith. So it's not only important to have a healthy body, to have a healthy spirit, to have healthy emotions. God is saying that through Him, our faith can be healthy as well. How does all of this happen? How can God make such bold and broad promises to us concerning our healing and our physical, mental, and spiritual condition? Because, as Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we may cease from sinning and live for righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed. One reason God can promise healing is that many of the diseases, in fact, in some way, every disease we experience is caused by sin. If there were no sin in the world, there would be no disease. And this is how God can promise that when the world is recreated and we enter fully into eternal life, there will be no sickness or pain, because sin, its root cause, will be removed. But not only is all suffering and sickness in some way tied back to Adam's fall that affected all of creation, but in a much more personal way, there are things that we do and attitudes that we carry within us that can also lead to suffering and to sickness. I don't like picking on cigarette smokers, but we don't have too many in our church, so that's a safe one I can get away with. We all know that smoking causes lung cancer. It seems every day someone is coming out with a new study that points to something or other that causes some sort of sickness. It's either in the food we eat or the lack of exercise we get. Or it's in our anxiety, or it's in this, or it's in that. Some attitude that we carry, or some lifestyle choice that we make that makes us a greater target for sickness and distress. And if we really think about it, sometimes it's even the advice of our healers that causes us to be sick. Let me give you a few examples. In ancient Egypt, the healers were the priests. If you were sick, you went to the priest in order to hopefully find healing. This is why they talk about in primitive societies or in pagan societies, they have what they call the shaman, the holy man who is responsible for healing. Archaeologists have found books that were written with instructions for these priests on how to advise people when they were sick. One look at their advice makes you grateful we live in the 21st century. Some of the remedies that they prescribed not only were very tough to swallow, literally, but we know, looking back on it, that their remedies actually cause worse problems than the problem that the person came to them with. A person could come with a stomach distress and they would be given some sort of a tea to drink or some item to eat which was actually poisonous to them, which could lead to their death. Someone would come with a splinter and they would apply the dung of some animal to the splinter wound, and of course you know what would happen there. The wound would get infected and they might end up losing their arm over a splinter. Some people think that George Washington died as a result of medical care that he received. If you know what happened with George Washington, He was living at home at Mount Vernon, and one morning, as was his custom, he went out on his horse to check out his fields and his property. It was a cold, damp morning with a rain shower and sleet. And when he got back, company had arrived. So rather than changing into dry clothes, which he felt would be rude to keep them waiting, he entertained this company in his wet clothes. So you know what happened. He caught a cold. Well, when he came down with the cold, he called a doctor. And what do you suppose the doctor did? He did what was very common in those days. They believed that sickness came from bad blood. So in order to heal a person, you had to get the bad blood out of them. So they did what they called bloodletting. You ever notice when you're going through Lewisburg, the used to be Ernst Barbershop has that spiral thingy outside its window, sign for a barbershop. Do you know why that's the sign for a barbershop? It's because barbers were skilled at using razors. And if you needed bloodletting, you would go to the barber because he was the one experienced with it. Now, whether it did any good at all, I won't say. But I will say this. The doctor tried bloodletting on Washington and removed about a pint of blood. And after a few days, Washington didn't get better. So they said, well, there must be more bad blood. And over the course of the next few days, they let out a total of 5 pints of blood from George Washington. And then they were amazed that he grew weaker instead of stronger. And eventually he died. Is it any wonder? Sad to think that it was the medical community that really caused his death. And we see that in other situations as well, from days gone by, where someone had a simple problem that today would not be an issue, but in that day, before antibiotics in particular, it was a death sentence. Sometimes death was brought more quickly by the ignorance of doctors doing what they thought was the best thing to do. In the same way, the healers of our day have prescribed treatments for the coronavirus that instead of protecting us, have actually added psychological disease to the distress we have over the possibility of getting the virus. And while there were treatments that were effective, these were considered by our medical community to not be helpful, even though in other countries they were proving themselves to be very useful. So instead of preventing the disease that they were meant to prevent, the things that our expert healers have done have only made things worse. Things like isolation, lockdowns, making people stay at home, ignoring the fact that we were not created to be alone. And because we were not created to be alone, to force us to be alone is to cause dis-ease. It is a fact that many of our so-called wisest people propose cures for our needs that end up being worse than the condition that they intended to address. So, why should I trust God? As many in our day would say, God is old-fashioned. Anything written in the Bible is just as full of ignorance as bloodletting. So why should we listen to this book when the modern experts tell us so much differently? Okay, Lord, why should I listen to you? What makes you such a good healer? And as I read God's word, I find out that one thing that makes God such a good healer is that being the one who created us, he knows how we are supposed to operate. He knows what's good for us. He knows what is bad for us. If I have a problem with my car, the worst thing I can do is take my own advice, because all I know about cars is where to stick the ignition key and how to turn it on and how to fill it up with gas. I don't even know about changing oil. It takes Tammy to tell me, car sounds like it might be a little low on oil. Okay, I'll check it. Well, what'd you find out? It needs a cord. She has an ear for that. I don't. But now I've learned my Kia, for some reason, my Kia does very well with oil, but every 3,000 miles I change the oil like I'm supposed to. But after 2,000 miles, for some reason, it's lost some oil, and it only holds 3.5 quarts. So I've learned that when I'm 1,000 miles away from an oil change, it's time to add a quart of oil. And it has worked so far. That's the extent of my knowledge about cars. If I ever get a new car, which I'll have to do sometime before the end of May, I guess, I'm going to be starting back at square one, learning what it takes to keep that car going. But God says, I know how to keep you going because I made you. I know what you were designed for, and I know what you were not designed for. You were not designed for bitterness. Bitterness is the death of health. If you hold bitterness within you, you are not going to be healthy. If you have trouble with forgiveness, you're not going to be healthy. Probably most of your distress will be concentrated in your digestive system. There are physical conditions that lead to disease. God tries to tell me that every time I'm sitting in my easy chair. But for some reason, when I pull up that footrest, my ears shut off and I don't hear anymore. Tammy has told me that, because she'll say, could you get me a glass of water? And I'm watching television. And a couple minutes later, she'll say, David, are you there? And I'll say, what? She thinks my ears have gone bad. They haven't gone bad. It's just that when I pull that lever to put the footrest up on my chair, a force field goes around the chair and cuts off my hearing so I don't hear anything. God is saying, exercise, exercise. And I'm like, well, what do you call this? Emotional conditions cause disease. Self-condemnation is a big one. We grow up with our parents or our siblings or our friends making fun of us. Pretty soon we don't need them to do it. We do it to ourselves. We're so used to hearing it. Talked about the doctors and the experts. Sometimes we have intellectual conditions that cause us illness. Like an unwillingness to accept the simple truth that God has in his word and thinking we know better than he does. The miseries that have been brought about by the idea that we can actually change our gender if we want to. In spite of the fact that no matter what we do to our bodies, the blood that runs through our system is still carries the DNA that marks us as either male or female. We expose ourselves to dangers by being stubborn. Oh no, not us. Other people. Other people have trouble with stubbornness, and just look at the problems it causes them. On the other hand, if we would trust the truth of God, I'm not saying life would be perfect. I'm not saying we would never die. Of course, if the rapture doesn't come, we're all going to die. But I will say this, if you want to live a healthy life, you'll never have a healthier life than what you'll have if you listen to God, if you long for God, if you seek God, and if you walk with God. That is where the healthiest life you can have can be found. I think one reason that Jesus and the disciples were able to heal so many people was because he offered them something to take the place of the foolishness and the misguided beliefs of the world. He gave them a better way to live. And maybe this is why, on many occasions, when Jesus heals somebody, he says, it's your faith that makes you well. Perhaps that's why in the book of Acts, when Paul was walking in a particular village or city and someone came up to him and was listening to what he was saying, he happened to be crippled, and Paul looked at him intently. And we are told by Luke that when Paul looked at him, he could tell that this man had faith enough to be healed. I heard someone say the other day that Jesus is such a wonderful healer. There was never anyone that Jesus could not heal. That's not true. We are told that when Jesus went to his own hometown, he was not able to do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Though God does not promise that every distress we have will be healed, because we know that sooner or later we all must die, he does promise that our overall health will be better if we follow him. Though not all diseases or conditions are cured in this life, it could just be that more conditions would be healed if we were as diligent in seeking God as we are in taking the advice of this world. I wish people were as concerned about what God says about healthy living as they seem to be about what Dr. Fauci says, especially since he has changed his mind so many times in the last year. The Bible presents many reasons why seeking after God diligently and living in fellowship with him, in short, keeping the greatest commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our being, leads to healthier living. Here are four examples. If we seek him honestly, as we have already learned, he will give us a peace that does more to promote health than anything. If we pray for our need, and as we heard earlier, ask our fellow believers to pray for us in our need, we may discover that miracles still do come from the God who is able, as Paul said to the Ephesians, to do far beyond anything we would ever think to ask for. This is the lesson that Moses taught us in the Torah as we went through it. The people would complain when they didn't have water. They would complain to each other. They would put down their leaders. They would say God had abandoned them. And when their distress reached the ears of Moses, what did he do? He complained too. But you know how he complained? He took his complaint directly to God. Instead of complaining about God, he complained to God about the condition. And by bringing the need to God, he gave God the opportunity to bring healing. Isn't this what Paul advises to the Philippians? Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. And we say, but doesn't God already know my needs? That's his business. He says, bring our needs to him. Let's bring our needs to him. Why do we have to make this so complicated? As James says, sometimes the reason we don't get what we ask for, like healing, is because we don't ask in the first place. We want it, we need it, we assume God knows, we assume that he has chosen not to give it to us. when all God is doing is waiting for us to ask. And there are times when the healing doesn't come because God is doing a work through the sickness that the healing would only interfere with. And sometimes sickness is just preparing us for the final struggle that we will one day have to face when our life comes to an end. The real question is, if God brings healing, what is it that I really need to be healed from? What ails me? Because often what's really ailing me is not the condition that appears on the outside. For example, the Bible talks about people who are crippled because of an inner turmoil that has them bound up. You can try to treat the physical condition, but without treating the emotional or spiritual condition, there will be no healing. So how can I get an accurate diagnosis that I might know what I need to be healed from? And there again, the Bible tells us. First of all, it assures us that we're not on our own. The Spirit Himself is interceding on our behalf with God. He lives within us through faith in Christ. And He is praying to God for our healing, just like our fellow believers can do. But in the Psalms, we read that the psalmist cries out to God, "Examine me." The psalmist asks God to do a diagnosis on him. "Probe my thoughts, test me and know me. See if there is any self-defeating way in me. Lead me in the way of life." Even Job cried out to God, "How many are my iniquities and sins? Show them to me, that I might be healed." Jeremiah 2 says, "Heal me, Lord, then I'll be healed. Save me and I'll be saved. You give me reason to praise." And here's where those voices in our heads come in. Those voices that are always condemning us, saying, "You're sick because you've sinned. You're sick because God abandoned you. God doesn't love you anymore. You're sick because you don't deserve any different." Jeremiah talked about that. He talked about the Israelites when they would be living in exile, and the people around them will call them outcasts and will say, "Your God doesn't care for you anymore. Others have abandoned you, and your God has abandoned you too." And God says, "Oh no. Others may abandon you, but I will restore you. I will heal your wounds. I, the Lord, promise it. You have been called an outcast, someone no one cares for, but I will take you in." How many of us have felt in our hearts like an outcast for one reason or another, picking up on voices that we've heard in the past and making those voices our own? God says, "I will take you in. I will never leave you or forsake you." The Bible assures us that even when our sickness is not healed, we can be sure that God, our healer, is using that sickness to promote a greater healing that we will not realize until we stand face to face with Him. And then we will know that through our struggles, and through our sickness, and even through our moments of despair, God was molding and shaping our spirit to make it able to fellowship with Him, not just for a moment, not just for a space, but for all eternity. This is the goal that God is promoting in everything that happens to us, whether we are healed or whether our healing will not be fulfilled until later. For when the rapture comes and we are face to face with Christ, then and only then will the root cause of our diseases be laid bare and canceled out by His blood. Until then, we can be sure that God is a healer, that by following His word and trusting in His truth, not listening to the lies of our culture, but listening to Him and seeking Him and loving Him and longing for Him as the deer longs for water, That's where healing comes from. And as long as we do that, and as long as we share our hearts with Him and allow Him to share His heart with us, then and only then will we know a healing that goes beyond the temporary healing of this life to a healing that lasts forever. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love You have for us that has caused You to want to be our healer. We ask You to forgive us for our slowness to hear. We ask You to help us to see You and to hear You amidst all the confusion of this world. We ask for a fellowship with You that will bring peace to our hearts and our souls, and fellowship with those who are like-minded. Thank You for Your love, and thank You for Your healing. Through Christ we pray. Amen.